Today, down at Oak Grove, I had a burden to preach from the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I had a lot of thoughts on my mind that I didn't get to this morning, so if you would bear with me, I'd like to call your attention to Hebrews chapter 13. The book of Hebrews was written by our beloved Apostle Paul, I believe, for the purpose primarily of showing the Hebrew Christians that Jesus Christ had fulfilled all the types and shadows of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a wonderful part of God's Word, and there are many pictures of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He's concealed, however, in the Old Testament, but he is revealed clearly for us in the New Testament. And Paul is warning the Hebrew Christians not to try to mix the Old Testament law service with the New Testament gospel of grace. And many people have done that through the centuries, and that's tragic. Paul would say in Hebrews, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." What was that one offering? It was the offering of Jesus Christ on the cross. And what did that one offering do? It perfected forever. Is that long enough? It perfected. Is perfection good enough? It perfected forever them that are sanctified or set apart in the covenant by electing grace before the foundation of the world. And we are justified in the courtroom of heaven through that one offering that Jesus made. If Jesus died for you, you're going to heaven. Amen. It's just as sure as God himself is. Nothing can keep you out of heaven if Jesus died and paid your sin debt. Amen. Now, as Paul comes to the end of this wonderful book of Hebrews, he's going to give us some very practical insights into the life of somebody who has made a public profession of Jesus Christ. He's going to show us the fruit of a Christian life, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, Brother Gary, the Bible says you'll know the tree by what? By the bark on it? Probably most of us can't tell bark, one bark from another bark on trees. But I can tell an apple tree from a pear tree. How? By the fruit it bears. And let me tell you, you know a tree by the fruit it bears, and you can know people by the fruit you see in their lives. And what is the fruit that God's redeemed, blood-bought, heaven-bound children are to be bearing in this life? Well, in verse 1 he says, "Let brotherly love continue." We're not to be bigots. We're not to show partiality. Let brotherly love continue. Now, if you can let it continue, doesn't that imply that you could not let it continue? How many of us tonight are letting brotherly love continue among us? I hope all of us are. Because I want to tell you, when you learn to love people, you start living. And Paul says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." That's very important, that God's children be hospitable and kind to strangers. "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. He is teaching us that we're to be sympathetic toward those that are suffering in this life. You know, when Jesus came to the tomb where Lazarus was, the Bible says he wept. Jesus wept. Why do you think Jesus wept? In the book of Romans, we are told to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. And I believe our Savior was keeping that command when he was weeping with Mary and Martha. How many of you all weep with those that are weeping? That's part of the Christian life. You feel people's pain. You sympathize with them. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's children need to learn to be content with what we have in this life. Verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. You know, that's a very important verse. Marriage is honorable in the sight of God and among us, and the bed is undefiled. Married people have a right to be together and to share their bodies in marriage. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God is calling on all of us to live moral lives. And then he would say, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You and I are to live by faith, not by fear. How many of y'all love to just live by faith and trust God and not be paralyzed by fear? That's what our beloved apostle is teaching us. And then he teaches us to pray for one another and to be stable. The 13th chapter of Hebrews sums up what the Christian life is all about. And I don't know what kind of grades you're getting, but I tell you, I'd hate to see my grade if God just showed it to me. But I'm working on it. I'm trying my best by God's grace to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, later in this chapter, Paul would say in verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, and today, and forever. I love that verse. Jesus Christ is the same in his person, in his character, in his promises. He is the same yesterday, and today, and forever. He is immutable. He is unchangeable in all of those ways. Now in verse 9, notice the apostle says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. After Paul has identified some of the fruit that you and I are to bear as Christians, he is now admonishing us not to be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. The word divers means many. And the word strange, I hope you would understand, is something that the church is not teaching. Strange doctrines. And the word doctrines is in the plural. When the Bible talks about the doctrine of God, it always speaks of it in the singular, the doctrine of God our Savior. But when it's talking about the devil and his teachings, it refers to it as doctrines, plural, the doctrines of demons, the doctrines of men. And let me tell you, Satan is continually coming up with different doctrines. And you could expect that in America, where we have freedom of religion. How many of y'all are thankful we have freedom of religion? I am very thankful. However, in a country where you have freedom of religion, you can expect religious entrepreneurs coming up with all kinds of new ideas and religions and practices constantly. There are literally hundreds of denominations in America. Hundreds of them. And you know they can't all be right. It's impossible. You could have 100 teachings and they could all be wrong, but you know for sure they can't all be right if they differ. Are y'all understanding that? Now you could have 100 different teachings. One of them could be right and 99 be wrong. That's a possibility. But you can't have 100 different doctrines about Jesus and they all be right. This world is full of false teachings, false doctrines, and the Bible warns us about that. Now, if we're going to worship God, and that's why we're here tonight, isn't it? We're here to worship God. Do we want to worship Him in truth? Jesus said, God is a spirit and seeks such. What would God, the eternal God of this universe, what would He seek? You think He wants more gold, more silver? No. If He wanted all that, He could create it anytime He wanted to. You know what God is seeking after? People to worship Him. And if He made us worship Him, it wouldn't be from the heart. He wants us to voluntarily gather together as we have tonight in His name and worship Him. God seeks such. He wants to be worshiped. Would y'all say He's got a right to be worshiped? He deserves worship. Nelda and I knew a fellow in Birmingham, and I would see him a lot. There was a Chick-fil-A restaurant that he loved, and he would be in there every time I ever went in there, but he was crippled from childhood, and he had gotten bitter, and he had studied theology. He had a degree in theology, but he had become a very bitter man due to how abused he was by his father and his crippled legs. He allowed himself to get bitter about life, but he loved to talk scripture. And when I would see him, he'd always bring up the Word of God, and he said, Sam, why does God want to be worshiped all the time? Is he a narcissist? I'd feel the restaurant tremble. But that was his state. Why does he have to get all the glory? I felt for this man. I believe, really, he's one of God's children. Saved by the blood of Jesus. He'll be in heaven someday if Jesus shed His blood for him. I believe He'll be there. But I want to tell you, his mind had been so poisoned by bitterness and anger and hatred for God, for his father. His life was just poisoned. But I'm here tonight to tell y'all, I believe God deserves all the worship, all the glory, not just a little of it we give Him on Sunday. He is worthy. The Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Did you know the creation doesn't have any false doctrine in it? Clams on the ocean, they glorify God just like He made them to glorify Him. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? The sparrows, the lilies, they don't teach any false doctrine. They just glorify their maker. Lions, giraffes, roses, everything in nature is praising and glorifying its maker, but man. We are tempted to get involved in false teachings. And Paul is warning us. He would say, be not carried about by divers and strange doctrines. What are the strange and divers doctrines? Oh, we'd be here till the rooster crowed in the morning if I just shared with you all the few that I know about. But let me tell you, we don't want to be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. We want to know the truth. See, God wants to be worshiped, but Jesus said he is seeking such to worship him in spirit and in truth. We want the truth, don't we? Now, we want our hearts right. And I believe there's a lot of people in this world who are worshiping God and their hearts are pure, but they don't have the truth. They're not giving God all the glory and they're missing out. And in the church of Jesus Christ, we want to worship him in the power of the Holy Spirit. See, we can't worship God in these bodies without the anointing of the Holy Spirit to sing and to pray and to preach under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But we not only want the Spirit of God, we want the truth of God's Word. And any doctrine that adds anything to God's grace in order to get us into heaven is a strange doctrine to God's Word. It's all by grace and grace alone. So Paul would say to the Hebrews, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. See, these Hebrew Christians of the first century had come to believe in Jesus Christ. They had come to believe that he was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types and shadows and the animal sacrifices offered to God in the Old Testament. But now they are being tempted to go back and mix the grace of God, salvation by grace through the blood of Jesus, with animal sacrifices and the keeping of the law. And Paul is not wanting them to go back to those doctrines. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is good thing that the heart be established with grace. Listen to that. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Now, if something is established, it's not going to be blown about. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, would ask that they need be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. How many of y'all are established in what you believe tonight? How many of y'all are rooted and grounded in the gospel of God's amazing grace? I hope you are. I hope you're established in it. And you're not subject to just be, you know, you hear something on the radio and think, well, that sounds, I'll go with that doctrine a while. Next year, you hear another doctrine. No, Paul is saying, he would say, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? With grace. Amazing grace. The grace of God in truth, as he would say to the Colossians. Not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. And here he's talking about the meats that were offered to God under the law. They would offer their turtle doves and their lambs and their bullocks and their heifers. And Paul is saying, none of that counts anymore. We are going to worship God in truth, and we're established with grace, and we're going to give God all the glory for our eternal salvation. Let me tell you, beloved, there were many lambs slain in the Old Testament, but none of those lambs could take away the sins of those that were offering those lambs. And God's word said that if a family was so poor they couldn't afford a lamb, then they could go out in the forest and catch a turtle dove and bring that and offer it to God. Y'all remember that? A family was so poor, they couldn't afford a lamb. They could catch a dove and offer it, and God would accept it. Well, Mary and Joseph were very poor people. The family Jesus was born into, they were exceeding poor. They couldn't afford a lamb. And so they offered a turtle dove. And I've thought about this recently. Mary didn't have a lamb that she could offer, but she had the Lamb of God that would take away sin forever. And you know who that lamb was? Her little child, Jesus Christ. He became the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the entire elect family forever. And she was not going to be offering him. He was going to offer himself without spot to God. Do y'all believe that? How many of y'all rejoicing tonight in the one offering that Jesus made on the cross for us? And washed away our sins forever and paid our sin debt in full. Now, let's notice in verse 10, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Our altar is a place where we come to worship God, and we lay on that altar this great and glorious praise for what he has done for us. Let's notice in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The Jewish people did not want Jesus Christ dying inside the gates of Jerusalem. That would have given him an honor that they did not want to give him. They despised him. They rejected him. They said, away with this man. Give us Barabbas. And so they take him and scourge him and beat him and take him outside the gates of Jerusalem to a very shameful place called Golgotha. And there, on the place of the skull, Mount Calvary, Jesus Christ is offered for our sins, having been rejected by Judaism. You see, inside Jerusalem, there was a corrupt religion. It had become a vain, empty religion based on the traditions of men. And they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And so he goes outside the gate. Listen, in verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. What I believe Paul is saying to the Hebrew Christians of the first century and to us tonight here at Cool Springs Church, we ought to be able to separate ourselves from this world and be identified with the suffering, crucified Savior and bear his reproach. How many of y'all want the applause of this world? How many of y'all are willing to sacrifice your Christian convictions in order to get along with this crazy world we're living in? Are you ready to stand, and having done all, to stand for what God has said and what honors Jesus Christ? Let's look at it again. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. I want to tell you, if I'm reproached, I want to be reproached for Jesus' sake. What about y'all? We're not looking for a fight in this world. I'm certainly not. But I'm telling you, I want to stand for what honors Jesus Christ, my Savior. I want to honor him and sing hymns that praise his name. I want this church to remain loyal to our Savior. Give him all the glory and the praise. And if men laugh at us and make fun of us, so be it. That's okay. That's what they did with Jesus. Did you know that drunkards down in the taverns of Jerusalem would make up dirty songs and sing them about our Savior? And if you're going to follow him today and stand for what is right, you're not going to be popular in this world. You say, now wait a minute, Brother Sam, I want to be popular. I want to really be liked. Well, you can forget following Jesus if you want to be popular in this world. And so the apostle would tell us, let us go forth, therefore, out unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. See, the Hebrew Christians had suffered a great deal for their Christian faith. Many of them had lost their jobs. Many of them had lost their property. Many of them had been rejected by their families. I have a friend down in Cochrane now who 2 years ago was a Muslim. Now he's a professing Christian in Jesus Christ, and his family frowns on his Christian faith. They want nothing to do with him because he has come to believe in Jesus. And you know what he told me? He said, Pastor, no man really taught me to know that Jesus is the Christ. He said, God himself taught me. Now men, he said, had shared with me some things, but they never had an effect on me. But one day God just spoke to my heart and showed me Jesus was the Christ. And now his parents are frowning on him. His siblings don't want to have anything to do with him. I've been on easy street as far as Christianity is concerned. My family's all been believers and Christians. My brothers, my sisters, my parents, my grandparents. I've been able to be around people like you all. How many of us tonight have suffered very much for Jesus' sake? It may happen. I want to tell you, you think the devil loves America, honoring Jesus Christ? He's doing everything in his power to bring down Christianity in America, watering it down and watering it down and watering it down to where it's hardly recognizable. And I want to tell you, if you and I continue to stand by our Christian convictions, only God knows what we're facing. But these Christian Hebrews of the first century were suffering for their Christian profession. Can you imagine losing your job for your Christian faith? Can you imagine losing your property, having it taken away from you because you believe in Jesus? See, we Americans can't get a hold of that. We can't even comprehend it. We've had so much freedom in this land for so long, we can't imagine what others have been suffering. Some who keep up with such things estimate that about 70 million Christians have died for their Christian faith in the last 2,000 years, and over half of them died in the 20th century. In Russia, in China, you couldn't imagine what people have suffered for Jesus' sake in China, in Japan, in the Middle East, in Africa. Tens of thousands of Christians have died for their Christian faith in Africa in the last 100 years. I say we ought to be happy tonight. We live in a land where we still have a lot of freedom. But I'm afraid our freedom may be rocking us to sleep. But these Christians of the first century, these Hebrews, were thinking, if we just go back and worship God under the old law, we could get Rome off our backs. Because see, Judaism had been accepted by Rome. Rome had accepted Judaism as one of its many religions that they would tolerate, but not Christianity. Rome believed that Christians were atheists. You know why? Because they didn't have temples. The Christian church has never had temples. Never has. For 300 years, the church didn't even have meeting houses like we're in tonight. You know where the church met for the first 300 years? In people's homes or out in the open. Now, I base that on Elder Hassell's church history. 300 years. Where in the New Testament did Jesus ever give us a design or an outline for a church building? It's not in there. This is not a church, this building. This is a meeting house. Y'all do know that, don't you? In America, in colonial days, our church buildings were called meeting houses. It was where the church would meet. But most of the time, in colonial times, they met in houses. Well, here are the Christians. They don't have a temple. So Rome thinks they're atheists. They don't even have a temple. See, all religions had temples, except for Christians. And they were being persecuted. They were being sown asunder. Paul himself was in jail a lot of his ministry. Paul himself was finally beheaded in Rome for his Christian faith. And now he's writing to these Hebrews and encouraging them. He's saying to them, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing the reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. They've been driven out of their cities. They were pilgrims and strangers being driven into distant lands. When the Apostle Peter wrote to the strangers scattered abroad through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, these were Hebrews that had lived in the promised land. But for their Christian faith, they've been driven out. But I want to tell you, they were determined to worship their Savior at all cost. May God help us to understand we don't have a continuing city here. Where you're living, did you know that doesn't belong to you? It belongs to God. He's got a deed on all the property. That's right. But you know what you do have? You've got an inheritance in heaven in a city not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. And you're going there by grace. And when you keep your mind on that, you can suffer whatever you have to suffer for Jesus' sake. Are y'all with me tonight? Do y'all understand? If Jesus loved me enough to leave paradise, to leave heaven, and come down here and be born in a barn, and live in poverty, and suffer in a human body, and finally go to Calvary and be stripped naked and beaten and scourged and crucified for me, so that when this life is over, I can go to heaven, I tell you, He deserves everything I've got. What about y'all tonight? Y'all just want to give Him a little token here and there? Or you want to give your life? I like that song, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. These bodies are His. They belong to Him. They're not ours. I'll share this in closing tonight. There's a little brother over in Birmingham, Alabama. Brother Josh Coker's son, when he was 3 years old, he had a speech impediment and he couldn't pronounce certain syllables. Well, he had been to a number of funerals with his dad and mom and in our church, and he always referred to a coffin as a trunk. He thought a coffin looked like a trunk. Well, one day his speech therapist was helping him to pronounce certain words, and she got to, and the word trunk was a word he really struggled pronouncing, and she was talking to him about trunks, and she said, you know, there's tree trunks, there's different kinds of trunks, there's car trunks, and you put your groceries in your car trunk, or you put your golf clubs in your trunk, and she said, what do you all put in your trunk? And Bo said, dead bodies. Now, there was a mirror there where Carrie could see what was going on. And, of course, the speech therapist about fainted. Well, I want to tell you, your body, what do you put in a trunk? Things that are precious. Your body is precious. Your body belongs to Jesus. When Jesus died, they honored His body, didn't they? They wrapped it. They prepared it for burial. They laid him in a rich man's tomb. They honored him. I believe that's really how we honor the dead, by burying them. But I want to tell you, that contains something very precious. And you know what it is? A body that Jesus bought and paid for on that cross 2,000 years ago. And when he comes back, he's going to get your body and he's going to change it. Today after dinner at Oak Grove, we were talking about health problems, and my goodness. I mean, there's all kind of health problems among the members of Oak Grove. And I've got some myself, and probably some of y'all do. You know what's going to take care of all that? The resurrection. These bodies are going to be glorified. Can y'all imagine that? When y'all see me in glory, y'all just going to be amazed. And I think we'll know one another in glory. And you'll probably think, boy, God did a good job on you, Brother Sam. I'm going to come out of that grave glorious. So are you. Are y'all with me tonight? There won't be anybody in heaven thinking they're ugly or crippled. We're all going to be glorified. You know why? Because Jesus loved us and died for us. And you know why we're here tonight at this church house? To glorify him, to worship him in truth. We want our hearts established in grace. If you get tired of going to church, I want to just tell you how to get over being tired of going to church. Remember why you're going. You're going to worship your Savior who loved you and died for you on the cross. I just tell you, I don't get tired when I think about it that way. I heard about one pastor one time, their church met on Sunday night, and he said to somebody, said, let's get in there and get it over with. Wow, that's a pitiful attitude to have, isn't it, toward church. Whether it's five people or 500, I want to give it my all. I want my heart to be established. I don't have a continuing city here, but I've got one in glory. And you know, I've got a place in heaven, in a city, not made with hands. It's already paid for. And in that city, in that mansion, waiting on us, did you know there'll never be a funeral wreath on the door? There'll never be a funeral march down the city streets. You don't need any insurance. There won't be any termites. You won't have to remodel it. It's just going to be glorious. How many of y'all believe what I'm saying tonight? Don't let Satan rob you of that. Everything we have here is temporary. That is eternal. An inheritance in glory. And so the apostle would say to us, by him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. How many of y'all just want to praise God continually? With your mouth? With your lips? That's what he says. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You know what? These lips, this tongue, this mouth God gave me is to be devoted to his glory and his praise. I like that song, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. If I had a thousand tongues, I'd want to use every one of them to sing his praise. The one I've got, I want to use it that way. I don't want to use it gossiping. I don't want to use it complaining, murmuring. I just want to use these lips to praise him. And if y'all catch me not doing it, y'all have my permission. Come on now, I'm giving you my permission publicly to say, Brother Sam, that's not what you preached the other night. Nelda, you have my permission. Now that's tough. You know, when you live with somebody 24/7, they're going to hear every word. I want to let my light shine at home. If I don't let it shine at home, it's no good. I want to let it shine to our neighbors. How many of y'all are with me tonight? How many of y'all are serious about serving God or just playing with it? Let us give him the sacrifice of praise continually. That is the fruit of our lips. He's worthy. We could bring a lamb in here tonight, kill it, slay it, lay some blood on the altar. That wouldn't do anybody any good, because that's all been finished, fulfilled in Jesus. But the praise you're giving here tonight, we're going to sing a song. We're going to give everybody in the house an opportunity to sing a little. I'm going to hush, and I'm going to let y'all worship God in song. I believe singing worships him if you sing the truth. What do y'all believe? Singing is part of the worship.